Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning. Thank you.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. We're going to be looking in the book of Revelation today, chapter 20. If you have your bulletin, we took the liberty of printing it out for you so you don't have to search for it in the Bible, but be more than welcome to look for Revelation, last book of the Bible. We're in Revelation 20, 11 through 15 this morning. When Spence asked me to preach, he asked me to preach on evangelism. And I chose this passage of scripture because if this passage of scripture is true, it's the reason why I evangelize. If this passage isn't true, then I'll just be a nice church person. But it is true. So before we get to that, though, the book of Revelation, just a quick overview, it's basically the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has revealed who he is, and he reveals the future. So in chapter 1, Jesus reveals who he is in his current glorified state to the apostle John, who's on the island. And John is pretty terrified when he sees who Jesus is today in his glorified state. And then as the chapters progress, many future events are declared by Jesus that are going to happen, including his imminent return, tribulation period, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and ultimately the defeat and destruction of the great deceiver, Satan, is all found in Revelation. And before we get into Revelation 20, I wanted to share with you really my hope and my joy, which is Revelation 21. Revelation 21, if you're a Christian, is one of the best chapters there is because it talks about our future. So let me just take a moment. I'd like to read to you the first six verses. They're not in your bulletin, but just be encouraged by this. John writing, Jesus revealing to him, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" Here it is. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." If there's 200, 300 people in this room, there's probably 200, 300 sad stories. And someday God's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And then it gets even better. He says, "Death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Praise the Lord. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" Now when I read those verses, a couple things come in my heart. First of all, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for my future. This is what's awaiting me someday. If I have a heart attack while I'm preaching now or in 50 years, someday, this is going to be for me. I'm going to be in the new heaven and the new earth, and he's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. There's going to be no more of any of these old order of things. He's making all things new. Hallelujah. I can't wait. But there's some verses before it. In verse 20, that are probably the most neglected verses by Christians today. And my sons, their best friend is a boy named Chase Williams. And Chase is 16-year-old. I have 18-year-old, 16-year-old, and a 10-year-old. They all love Chase. Well, Chase has this little mannerism he says all the time. We'll be talking and we'll say something a little odd. He'll go, "Wait, what?" And I thought of that little phrase as I was reading this. Hey, Revelation 21, we're all going to heaven. If you're saved, it's going to be great. There's Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It's, wait, what? And I'm praying that each Christian here has a wait, what moment in them. You could do it slow. You could go, wait, what? You can be the confused wait, what? Like, wait, what? But somehow every Christian needs to get to the wait, what? Wait, what? Because the reality is judgment is coming for those who are not in Jesus Christ. And Revelation 20, 11 through 15 describes it. And I wrote this down. I think it bears repeating. What your convictions are about judgment has a profound influence on the way you live and what you value. if you truly believe there is a judgment to come, and according to the Bible, it's true. And I'll just share this with you. I studied this passage this week, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I study at various Starbucks in town. No one really knows me there. And here at church, there's always someone to talk to or the phones are ringing. So I need to get away. So I was at Starbucks, and I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, two different times as I was looking through this passage, I almost got violently sick. I couldn't take it. If this is real, this is a game changer. This is horrific, what I'm about to read to you. It really messed with me this week, and I pray that it messes with you as well. Before we can enjoy heaven, there's some work to do. Otherwise, he would have already taken us to heaven. We have something to do while we're here on earth. So what I like to do is I'll read Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and we'll pray, and then we'll get into God's text together. So Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Will you pray with me? Father, this is a hard passage. This is a terrifying passage, but I'm convinced it's a true passage. And someday, a lot sooner than we realize, this day is going to come, and it's going to come upon people that we love dearly. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would break our hearts for the lost today, and you would overwhelm us by what you have done to secure our release from this great and horrible day of judgment. I love you, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you rescued me. And I pray, Lord Jesus, even through this message, more people would be rescued. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. If you know me, I just kind of like to let the word do the work. So we're just going to walk through the passage together, and I'll make comments as we go along. Starting in verse 11, John's vision from Jesus, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne." We'll just stop right there. First of all, you notice it's a great white throne. The throne is white. As I studied this, I found out the white stands for purity, holiness, pristine perfection. It's undefiled against the backdrop of a sinful world that we live in. Here's a great white throne. And one of the horrible things about the great white throne is it can't be seen by human eyes. I've never seen the great white throne. And the father of lies tells people, there is no throne. There's no great white throne. Don't worry about it. There's no judgment to come. You're not accountable for what you do or what you say or what you think. There's no accountability. There's no judgment coming. The unsaved have an enemy that's whispering that in their ears, and they gladly believe that. And there's only one way it gets revealed, and it's revealed through this book. This book tells us there's a great white throne, and people are heading there by the thousands. And John says, I saw a great white throne. And they said, him who was seated on it. And that begs the question, who's the him that's seated on it? The him who's seated on it is Jesus Christ, the glorified one. Acts 17:31 says, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That's Acts 17:31. Jesus speaking in John 5. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And finally, in Revelation chapter 1, John saw Jesus earlier in his glorified state, and he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus says, I'm the one who decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. So John sees this vision in verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, glorified Jesus Christ. in second half of verse 11, from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. This verse is amazing. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read about God speaking the universe into existence. Let there be light. Let there be stars. Let there be planets. He speaks the universe into existence. And here at the end of time, he speaks the world out of existence. The whole world is uncreated. It's gone like it was never there before. I read this. God's world was God's stage to exhibit his redeeming love, and it's not necessary anymore. It's over. It's gone. It's like it was never there before. What a terrifying thing. There's just nothingness. Everything we can see, the moon gone, the sun gone, the earth gone, the planets gone. All the universe was created by God. It's uncreated by God here at the end. It made me remember maybe 10 years ago, 12 years ago, when I was doing the chapels for the Brewers, I would travel with the team, and I traveled to San Diego, and I took some guys to a movie. And I was in the movie theater, and an earthquake happened. And I found out later it was just a minor tremor. It was really low for Californians. But for me, a Midwest boy, I never experienced anything like that. I can honestly tell you it was the single most scared moment in my life. The ground below was shaking, and there's no foundation. You don't know what's going to happen. And it stopped after 3 or 4 seconds, but that was probably the 3 or 4 scariest seconds of my life. Now imagine that same ground is gone, and there's no sky, there's no movie theater, there's no nothing. It's just nothingness. As earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And as scary and as horrific as that is, verse 12, it gets worse. Picture the scene, brothers and sisters. Every unsaved person in verse 12 says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Everyone's there. Every unsaved person ever created, billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of people without firm footing, nowhere to hide. The world's gone. Everything's gone. And the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The somebodies are there. The nobodies are there. Position means nothing. God is no respecter of persons. The judge has no favorites. The rich and the famous stand alongside with the poor and the obscure. Every unsaved person is there, billions upon billions, for one reason: to be sentenced. A Bible commentator named John Phillips wrote this, and I thought it bared repeating. He titled it, Terrible Fellowship. There's a terrible fellowship there. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead souls are united to dead bodies in a fellowship of horror and despair. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness, selfishness, and nasty little sins will be there. Those whose lives amounted to nothing will be there, whose very sins were drab and dowdy, mean, spiteful, peevish, groveling, vulgar, and common and cheap. The great will be there, men who sinned with a high hand, with dash and courage and flair. Men like Alexander the Great and Napoleon, Hitler and Stalin will be present. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world for their stage and who died unrepentant at last. Now one and all are arraigned and on their way to be damned. A horrible fellowship congregated together for the first and last time. What strikes me about this, the dead, great and small, standing before the throne is this. I have relationships with some of those people, and so do every one of you. You all know some people, if they died today, they would be in that company. Does it break your heart? I wrote this down. Introverts will be there. Extroverts will be there. Grandmas will be there. Grandpas will be there. Fathers will be there. Mothers will be there. Your favorite uncle will be there. Aunts will be there. War heroes will be there. War criminals will be there. The brave will be there. The cowards will be there. Famous people will be there. Unknown people will be there. Your favorite school teacher will be there. Wonderful bosses will be there. Mean bosses will be there. The Walgreens cashier will be there. Your mechanic will be there. Your garbage man will be there. And your favorite barista at Starbucks will be there. All the dead, great and small, will be standing before this great white throne. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. You say, Wayne, you're kind of scaring me. You're upsetting me. Well, that's good. A healthy fear of the Lord is a very good thing. You say, Wayne, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'll be there? Well, if you're a Christian, the gospel message says Jesus paid for that for you. He hung on the cross for 6 hours so that all the punishment you deserve went to him. Judgment came upon Jesus so that you could go scot-free. It's been said from this pulpit numbers of times. The gospel in 4 words is Jesus took my place if that's what you're banking on, I have some good news for you. The good news of the gospel is this. In the book of John, Jesus spoke these words. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Here it is. "He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." This verse is telling me, John 5:24, if you have Jesus, you will not come into judgment. You've already been judged. John 3:18, Jesus speaking, he says, "Whoever believes in me is not condemned." John 19:20, the last words of Jesus on the cross are, "It is finished." The original language says, "Paid in full." It's been paid for you. And that great verse, Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is good news, brothers and sisters. You will not be at this great and horrible day of judgment. You will not stand before the throne of God and be judged for your sins. If you plead guilty here on earth, you receive pardon from him who is seated on the throne, and you're not gonna face the judgment. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. What does this do to the Christian heart? Two things it should do for you today if you truly believe that you've been rescued from the judgment to come. One, overwhelming thankfulness. Just overwhelming thankfulness that all your sins have been paid for and you will not stand before the great white throne. Brennan said that I wanted that one song sung. It's true. We had a little disagreement because he said, "Well, we sang it last week at the church picnic." I said, "Man, people don't even remember what they ate at the church picnic last week. We're singing it again because, well, what does the song say? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." That's why we sang it again, because Jesus paid it all for us. Does it cause thankfulness and joyful relief in your heart? It should. If you truly believe this, it should. But it causes something else. It puts a burden on you. It puts a burden on me, because like I said, I know people that aren't going to be experiencing Revelation 21. They're going to be experiencing Revelation 20. And I'm burdened for those people that I love. I want them to come to know Jesus like I have too. Quick story. We have a men's Tuesday night Bible study, and a man came a few months back, and by God's grace, God saved Sam. And he's 62 years old or so, 63, somewhere in there. God saved him. Super excited. 2 weeks later, he has this burden, and he's all upset at Tuesday night. He's like, I feel really heavy. I need my sons to see Jesus. They need to meet him. He's like, does this ever go away? I said, yeah, when they get saved. Until that, you bring that burden with you day in and day out, because what you know what you've been saved from, but God also places a burden on you to reach out to those who are going to experience Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Well, let's continue in our text. Verse 12, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." What I'd like you to notice in those two verses here are two, and that there's books that are opened. And in verse 12 and verse 13, it says, these books reveal what we have done. You see, God records everything. God sees everything, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And at the end of time, the books are open to show how sinful we really are. And I thought about this. I love the NFL. I'm a big football fan. And maybe two or three years ago, I had to look it up what it's called. Two or three years ago, when you're watching the game on TV, they came up with this thing called NFL iVision 360. So what happens is you see the play on TV, and they have all these great camera angles, and somehow they can take the camera and twist it around, and you can see above, to the side, below. And the reason for that in the NFL games is you can actually see if the ball crossed the plane of the goal line or if the guy's feet actually were in bounds or not, because it has this zoom ability to see up close. It has this 360 panoramic view to see all the different angles of what really happened, so guys can't get away with stuff in the football field. I'm here to tell you, if man can come up with that kind of technology, God knows exactly what's going on in our personal lives. If man can figure out for an NFL football game how to see into things, God sees it all. He sees our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Our thoughts, Luke chapter 8, Jesus warned, Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. So all those wicked thoughts we've had, they will be made manifest. Romans 2:16, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So our thoughts are going to be judged. Our words are going to be judged. Jesus said, by your words you will be condemned in Matthew chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, he says, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And finally, indeed, Matthew 16, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. You see, God sees it all, and we don't realize he sees it all until we get into God's word, and we realize, oh my goodness, he does judge the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. It's true. One more quick story. That same men's Bible study, we had a man, Todd, came back in February. He came, and his first night there, a bunch of men came around Todd and said, hey, Todd, how are you doing? And his big takeaway is he said, I'm a good person. I'm a pretty good person. So we just kind of let it go and like keep coming to Bible study. A couple men bought him a Bible. He started reading it. That was at the beginning of February. The beginning of March, 4 weeks later, he came one Tuesday night, probably the best thing I've heard all 2018. And he came up to a few of us and he was just telling, I'm a wicked sinner. I'm a bad sinner. We're like, you are. He's like, no, you don't understand. I'm a really wicked person. I'm a horrible sinner. And when the men there were smiling, like, what are you smiling about? It's like, this is great news. You're halfway home. You've realized through reading God's word that you are a horrible sinner. Now Jesus loves you, Todd, and wants to rescue you and save you from the wrath that's coming for your sin. 2 weeks later, Todd gave his life to Jesus Christ. And now he's walking with him in joy, knowing that he's been forgiven. So we have a burden for people. We want to see people get saved. You know, when I read the Bible, Jesus is known as the man of sorrows. I think one of the reasons why he is a man of sorrows, he had a burden. He had a burden for lost people. Jesus believed that it was a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Jesus spoke to the self-righteous in John chapter 8, and he said the worst thing in the world was not cancer. It was not getting divorced. It was not having your kid not like you. The worst thing in the world, according to Jesus, was you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. Remember, right before he went to the cross, he cried over Jerusalem, that great city of God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together as a hen would gather chicks, but you were unwilling. He knew their fate. He knew what was coming for those who were unrepentant. You see, the standard of judgment is the same for all, perfection, and only Jesus lived that perfect life for us. Jesus took our place. Let me finish with our last two verses for today, verses 14 and 15. There's not much I can add to them. John continues writing. He says, then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. A couple things to notice. First of all, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan had all previously been tossed into the lake of fire. Notice, secondly, in these two verses, the lake of fire is mentioned three times. Whenever God says something in triplicate, he really wants the reader to understand there is a real, literal lake of fire coming for those who are unrepentant. And the scariest verse in all the Bible, the last verse we're going to look at today. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you believe this? That's the question on the table. Do you believe this is going to happen someday? There is a day set where, according to God's word, this is true because God cannot lie. This calls for a radical response, brothers and sisters. We can't sit around letting unsaved people face this judgment without being warned. I'd like to take a moment. I have a three-minute video I'd like to show everyone here. It's a three-minute video of a man named Penn Jillette. If you're familiar with the Penn and Teller magic show, this is Penn of Penn and Teller, and he's talking about someone actually had the courage to go up to Penn, who is a avowed atheist, very vocal about his doesn't love God, he's an atheist. He makes it a point to share that with people, and someone after one of his shows actually went and bought him a Bible and presented it to him, and he has a little webcam he has on his webpage, and he wanted to discuss that, so watch.
I want to talk to you about this. I can open the show. And at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph. And there was one guy waiting over to the side. He had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show. And I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. Now, I know there's no God, but I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
And I can assure you, the loved one or loved ones that are on your heart today that aren't Christians aren't going to be as tough a person as Penn Jillette. And you saw him getting a Bible. You saw his heart was just soft in that video. He loved it. He loved it. He's not a Christian yet. We can pray for him. But he loved it, and he appreciated that someone loved him enough to actually buy him a Bible. Well, I want to share that with you because we have loved ones that are going to go to hell that could use a Bible as well. I'd like to end our time with a story. It's probably my favorite. It's my favorite story. I probably shared it before, but it bears repeating. It's a true story. Happened a long time ago. It's a story about an electrician who worked at a hotel down in Chicago, actually on Michigan Avenue. And this electrician was burdened. He was a Christian, and he was burdened for one of the bellmen at this hotel. And this electrician reached out to this bellman with the good news. And this electrician shared truth and love with him. He counseled this man. The electrician bought Christian books for this bellman young man to read. He invited him to his church, brought him to his church. He prayed for him repeatedly. He loved him and introduced him to other Christians. And eventually, this electrician got to see this man get saved. This electrician went to this man's baptism at a different church on the other side of town. Helped him get plugged into a good Bible-preaching church. This electrician was a groomsman in this guy's wedding. This electrician sang at his sister's wedding and sang at his other sister's funeral. And this electrician is here today. This electrician is the man who won this bellman to Jesus. And Harry Taylor is going to sing for us today. Will you welcome Harry?
You can build great cathedrals, large or small. You can build skyscrapers, grand and tall. You may conquer all the failures of your past, but only what you do for Christ will last. Remember, only what you do for Christ will last. Remember, only what you do for Christ will last. Only what you do for Him will be counted at the end. Only what you do for Christ will last. Seek earthly power and its fame. The world might be impressed by your great name. Soon the glories of this life will all be past, but only what you do for Christ will last. Remember, only what you do for Christ will last. Remember, only what you do for Christ will last. Only what you do for counted at the end. Only what you do, only what you do, only what you do for Christ will last.
Thank you, brother. The reason I get to preach a sermon is because that man loved me enough to reach out to me when I was at the bottom. Now, it'd be great to just leave here all pumped up and excited, and I want us to do that. But I think even more importantly is we can do something that will last for Christ. Our church has purchased 100 Bibles. We have them here. And if the men of God would come up to the tables, please. We have Bibles here. We have them on a table in the back, and we have a table in the front. And we're going to have men of God at each table. The Bibles we got at a great deal. They're only $10 a piece. And I'm going to challenge each one of us now. We're not going to have a benediction. This is going to be a call to action. We're going to actually put our faith to action. I want to challenge every one of you here who's a Christian. Do you know someone who's unsaved that could use a nice ESV leather Bible? They're $10 today. These men are not here to sell you the Bible. You put your $10. If you don't have 10 bucks on you, put an IOU in there and buy a Bible. And these godly men we'll pray for who you're giving the Bible to. And we're going to pray believing that God would save your loved one through the gift of a Bible. Do it just like Penn said. Write some nice things in the Bible. Look him in the eye. Tell him you love him. And be sane when you meet him. And say, this is a gift for you. I want you to have. And we're going to pray. First service, we gave away 100. I'm praying that we give away 100 this service too. Out of 200 Bibles, wouldn't it be sweet if God saved 5 or 6 of our loved ones through a simple gift of the Bible? And as Harry just sang, Only what you do for Christ will last. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters would jump and take action right now. Lord, I pray they'd be able to share with the men of God who the Bible's for, and in faith, our men would be able to pray they would use these Bibles to save loved ones, save neighbors, save uncles, save aunts, save grandmas, save the baristas, save people, Lord Jesus, and use your word to do it. Let them realize through reading your word, I'm a horrible sinner, but I also read Jesus is a great Savior. Lord, save some people even today from the wrath that's to come. Lord, let a couple less be thrown into the lake of fire through the buying of Bibles. I pray, Lord, that we would rise to action now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.